I invite you to take your Bible or one in the pew in front of you and turn to our scripture text this evening. It's found in Psalm 121. Psalm 121. This is a psalm in the section of the Psalter called the Psalms of Ascent. So if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Psalm 121. A psalm, a song of ascent. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. May God bless the reading of his word. Again, let's briefly look to him in prayer. Our merciful Father, we've read your word now, and we pray for your help as we turn to consider it. We ask for your Spirit's aid, that we would understand this word that is spiritually discerned. Help us to respond rightly. We pray through Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Can you remember a time when you were in absolute danger? Maybe the last time when you felt like your life was at stake. For me, I can remember as a child visiting Fort Fisher, North Carolina. It's on the coast. It's at the mouth of the Cape Fear River. And during the Civil War, the Confederate troops built a blockade. So across the whole mouth of the Cape Fear River, they piled up stones, creating a jetty to keep any of the Union ships from coming into the harbor to attack Wilmington. Well, this jetty, parts of it still remain. And you can walk along the jetty and walk from one island to another. And as a child, we would visit Fort Fisher and go to this jetty and walk on it. And one day, we walked to the island, and we stayed on the island a bit too long, and the tide rose. And as it rose, one side, where the river is, got higher than the other, and the water started to rush over top of the jetty and very vigorously, to the point that my mother was very terrified because we were little children. And just one footstep in the wrong spot would sweep us out into the sound. It was a very dangerous situation. It's one that I remember very vividly. I asked Mary Frances yesterday if she can remember of such a situation in her life, and she tells of when she and her family lived at the beach in North Carolina, and across from their house was this sort of area, this wooded area, and there's a nice roadway, and they had never explored it. So one day, her family, her mother and aunts, went walking down this roadway to a nice dock, and were in the sound and everything, and thought it was a very pleasant area, until they got back home and realized that the area they had been walking in was a sanctuary for the most poisonous snakes of North Carolina. Whenever they catch a snake longer than 6 feet, that's where they put it. And if you know Mary Frances' family, this was like walking through hell itself. It was snakes are there. Their chief fear. Both of these stories illustrate danger. In my case, it was danger that was prominent. We knew it was there. One wrong footstep and we're swept away. The story with Mary Frances' family, they didn't know they were in danger, but they were. Hiding in the bushes could be a venomous rattlesnake poised to bite. But what if I told you that biblically speaking, you are in danger every day? As you are a Christian in this world, a pilgrim in this present evil age, you are in danger. Your life in this world is a life that is fraught with danger. Now, for some of you, that danger might be ignorant, say in the sense of traveling through a snake-infested wilderness. You don't realize you're in danger, but you are. For some of us, when we choose actively to sin against God or to think that we're stronger than we actually are, we put ourselves into danger where we might fall easily to temptation. Nevertheless, we all, as pilgrims in this life, live in danger. Well, Psalm 121 is a psalm about dealing with and surviving danger. It's a psalm for pilgrims who travel throughout a dangerous land. As I mentioned, it's a psalm of ascent. You might see that in your title, or if you have a King James, it's the Song of Degrees. It's the same thing, ascending up. And it was these psalms were sung by the pilgrims as they traveled from wherever their homeland was to Jerusalem to keep the feast. And they would sing Psalm 120 through Psalm 134 as they traveled and ascended to Mount Zion. And so it's a psalm about pilgrimage, about traveling. It's called a traveler's psalm, and one that deals with facing danger. What I want us to see, what we will see, Lord willing, as we go through this text, is that we, like the pilgrims who would travel to Jerusalem, are on a journey. We are pilgrims. It's what Peter says we are as the people of God. We are strangers, aliens in this present evil age. We are his traveling pilgrims. And therefore, we in this world face danger. And this psalm has a really very simple message. A simple message to grasp. It teaches us to know and trust in the Lord who is our keeper and guardian. As we travel throughout this dangerous world, this dangerous pilgrimage, this psalm teaches us to know and to trust in the Lord who is our keeper and our guardian, because it's the Lord who keeps us and guards us now and even into eternity through Christ Jesus, his Son. So 2 points in this psalm, simply verse 1 and 2, knowing the great helper, and then verse 3 through 8, trusting him to keep you the whole journey through. Knowing the great helper and trusting him to keep you the whole journey through. Verse 1 begins with a statement and a question that patterns the whole psalm. Verse 1. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? Here's the pilgrim beginning to set out on his journey. Not actually on the journey fully yet, but perhaps looking out and towards the direction where he is going to travel and seeing the hills, the mountains, and asking a question, from where does my help come? Now, there are a number of different interpretations of this first verse. What do the hills stand for? Why does the psalmist, the pilgrim, mention them? Some say that they see the hills as formidable. Like the pilgrim looks and sees the mountains and knows he has to cross them, and this is not, these mountains are not favorable to travel. They are jagged, they are rocky, they are dry. And so he sees them and he says, where will I find help? Another interpretation that goes with that, and I think that both of these are right, sees the hills, as they are often in the Old Testament, as the places of pagan worship. If you remember, even in Israel's history, when they turned to idolatry, what did they do? But they built altars on the hilltops, on the high places, and they worshiped idols there. It's where you went to worship idols. And so the psalmist, as he gets ready to travel and journey, looks to the hills around and finds them as formidable, yes, but especially dangerous, because this marks the territory of idols. And yes, idols aren't true. They are false gods. But he looks to the idolatrous altars and he says, where does my help come from? Knowing it does not come from the hills. It does not come from the idols of this world. It comes only from one source. There is one helper, and the psalmist knows who he is. Verse 2, my help comes from the Lord, or from Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, the one who made heaven and earth. As formidable as these mountains are, my help is from the Lord who made these mountains. As formidable as these idols are, my help is the one true God, The idols, they have mouths, but they do not speak, ears, but they do not hear. They're dumb. They are useless. They are vain. But God, the Lord himself, Yahweh, made all that is, the heavens and the earth. And so knowing him, this is the basic point of this first two verses, knowing him, the covenant God of Israel, is the key to setting out on such a journey. It's the key to setting out on the spiritual journey that we as God's people embark on in life in this world. Knowing the one true God, the Father, and his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he has sent, is the key to surviving the danger of this world. And that's basic, isn't it? It's the gospel. It's what we all believe, hopefully. It's what I hope you believe. It's what you should believe. That there is one help for you, and that's the Lord. And that's Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, who himself has laid down his life for you and who helps you in this world. It's what we saw this morning in Jesus' last cry from the cross, whereby he commits himself to the Father, and he commits us to the Father as well, because he himself is the one who brings us to God, as Peter says. Christ, the righteous, died for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, and he's the one who keeps us. So knowing this great helper is the most basic key to traveling as his pilgrim. But it's more than just knowing him. You can imagine a pilgrim getting ready to set out on a journey and seeing what lies ahead and just confessing, I find my help in the God who made these hills and more, the heavens and the earth themselves. But there's more to it. It's not only knowing him, it's trusting him. Trusting him to keep you the whole journey through. When we study the Bible, and I've tried to stress this on Tuesday morning Bible studies, is that when you study the Bible, there's a number of really important interpretive rules to follow. I can think of two right now that really are all-encompassing. The first one is, how do you interpret a passage? What are the three rules in interpreting a passage? Well, it's context, context, context. It's overly important, especially important. The second rule is to notice things that are repeated. So when you read, say, a psalm or a passage of scripture and you see a word or a phrase repeated over and over again, you know that you should pay attention to it. Psalm 136, over and over again, you know, that the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Every verse, repeating it. You have no trouble understanding what that psalm was about because it's repetitive, it tells you. Well, in this psalm, as you look at verses 3 through 8, you'll notice that the word keep, or the Lord as a keeper, is used over and over again. It's 7 or 8 times here. Either the Lord is referred to as our keeper, or the Lord is said to keep us. It's the central point here. As you travel, as you make your spiritual journey, know that it's the Lord who made the heavens and the earth, and it's him alone who guards you. That's what it means to keep, to guard, to take care of. Even when it doesn't feel like he's there to guard you and keep you, he is. We've looked at many psalms over the past 6 months or so that we've been in the Psalter. And they're varied, right? Some of them, you see the psalmist crying out from a point where they feel rejected by God, or they feel that the Lord is not paying attention. There are many psalms where it highlights the goodness of God to the people of Israel throughout Israel's history, but then gets to a point in the psalm where it says, but what are you doing now, O Lord? Turn and deliver us. So even when it doesn't seem like the Lord is truly the keeper of Israel or keeping you individually, we have psalms like this that remind us he does. Yes, it might not seem like it, but Scripture is eternally true, and he does keep us. He guards us. I mean, you yourselves, if you keep hold of, you keep secure what is most dear to you, right? Your possessions that you cherish the most, if you're a parent, maybe something your child gave you whenever they were very small, you keep it. You guard it. It's invaluable to you. Your children as your possessions are very important. You know, if your house is on fire, you save your children because they are yours. They belong to you and you care for them. Well, the Lord is the same way. You are his prized people, his possession, and he is your keeper. That's really verse 5. The first part of verse 5 is the theme here. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. And so notice in verses 3 and 4 that the Lord guards you, he keeps you, and he does so very minutely. Like notice the minuteness of the Lord's guardian care. First of all, it's individual. Now, last week we looked at Psalm 100, where it's very corporate in focus. So it's come, all of you, as God's people, into worship. Bow down before the Lord. Come into his, enter his gates with thanksgiving. And now all of the commands in Psalm 100 are plural, meaning to you as a people. And I tried to point out that in our culture, we're very individualistic. We think of worship even as something that just we individually do, not we as a body do. Well, this psalm is a helpful example of a proper individualism. The yous, you can't see it in English, but the yous, or say the Lord is your keeper, the Lord is your shade on your right hand, the sun shall not strike you by day. These are singular. This is for you individually as a member of God's people. For you individually, the Lord cares for you. Notice how minutely his care goes to you. Verse 3, he will not let your foot be moved. Right down to your steps. Now, if you're traveling, if you're on a journey, that's the most basic increment of your travel. Each step along the way. Here is the promise of the Lord to guard and keep us right down to the smallest increments of our travel, to our very footsteps. This is what's expressed by our Lord Jesus himself in Luke chapter 20 as Luke chapter, I think it's 20 or 21. Yeah, Luke chapter 21, sorry. When he speaks of the time between the times and what will precede his coming again. And as he does so, he reiterates what life in this world will be like between his resurrection and his coming again. He says that nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilences. There will be terrors and great signs from heaven. Before this day, they will lay their hands on you. They will persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, that you might be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. You will be delivered up, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. That's danger. That's the danger we live in as God's pilgrim. But then Jesus assures you, but not a hair of your head will perish. So he's saying that, yeah, they might even take your body, they might kill your body, but ultimately speaking, nothing of you will perish because of them. The Lord will keep you. And even would it, suppose it comes to death itself, the Lord guards you through death throughout your whole life long. He guards you, as the text goes on to say, in granting to you endurance that you might withstand and overcome such evil and persecution. The Lord cares for you individually, right down to you, the hair on your head. How minutely is that? And he's a keeper who does all of this continually, uninterrupted care. We see this in the language of verse 4 here, or verse 3, halfway through. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Everything goes wrong when the guard sleeps. If you have I say a group of travelers, a caravan of pilgrims heading to Jerusalem, they would go through the wilderness. And as they camped at night, there was danger from robbers, from wild animals, from whatever. And so they would put guards, you know, to keep the night's watch. Well, at that point, the people and you individually, if you're sleeping in the wilderness, traveling, you are at your most vulnerable point. And what good is a guard that falls asleep? It's cliche even when in a movie or in a book, the guard falls asleep. That's when the vandals sneak in. That's when everything goes wrong. Well, not so with the Lord. He does not sleep. He does not slumber. He is your never sleeping guard. Throughout all the day, every day, to the end of days. And that's really what we see next. The extent of God's guardian care. It's his care for you is down to the smallest aspect of your journey, to your footsteps, to keeping the hair of your head safe. But the extent of this care is all the day, every day, to the end of days. And that's what we see in verse 5. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. First of all, the Lord keeps you all the day. By saying he's the shade on your right hand, it could refer to, say, a tree. If you're traveling through the wilderness and you find a tree to give you a bit of shade from the hot Palestinian sun, it's everything to you. It's wonderful to find. And so leaning up against a tree, it's there beside you. It's your shade. It protects you from the harmful rays of the sun. Well, such is the Lord's care for you. Throughout all the day, he's like shade to shelter you from the sweltering sun. And he also protects you all the night. Note the psalm says that the sun shall not strike you by day, nor will the moon strike you by night. Now, that's interesting. In Jesus' day, but in the day of the psalmist as well, in these ancient times, in this part of the world, there was the idea, the thought, that the moon's rays at night were harmful to you, and they would lead you to insanity. They would make you crazy. They would cause you to be not yourself. They would attack you in such a way. We actually get the word lunatic from that understanding. Lunar, or luna, and lunatic. They're connected. Well, the psalmist is saying here, it's not saying that's a true teaching, that the moon will make you crazy, but he's saying that there is no reason to fear the moon. There's no reason to fear the night with all of its dampness. There's no reason to fear the night when you might be attacked by wild beasts, because the Lord is your keeper who never sleeps, and he is your shade, and even the moonlight, the moon itself, will not harm you. Nothing will ultimately harm you. I think this is a good point in the psalm to make one particularly important observation. And it's one we've seen in other psalms. And that is that the Lord doesn't always, actually the vast majority of the time, he doesn't just simply remove us from the danger. Right? That's what we want him to do at times. We face a trial. We face a particularly strong temptation, and our prayer is, Lord, take this away, or take me out of this situation. We want him to reach down, pick us up, and remove us from the danger, but he doesn't do that. He doesn't promise to do that. He never promises to take us out of the danger, but he does promise to persevere us through it and to guard us through the danger. And that's exactly what this psalm upholds. We need help. We are traveling, and we must cry out for help. We will not find it from the hills, and we'll find it only in the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. We live in the world, Jesus says, but we're not of the world. That's the point. You live in the world with all of its persecution, everything we read of in Luke chapter 21, but take heart, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So overcoming the danger that exists around you at every corner consists in knowing, feeling, sensing our overwhelming need of Christ in the midst of such danger. But it's through Christ that we're kept all day, every day, to the end of days. It's through Christ that we persevere even in the midst of danger, and we're not brought out of it right away. We've seen that God is our keeper. The Lord is our keeper all the day. Well, he's also our keeper every day. That's seen in verse 7. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life, meaning every single day. And by saying he'll keep you from all evil, that means ultimately speaking, evil will not harm you. Now, you might be persecuted, as we pointed out earlier, to death. The psalmist elsewhere cries out, all the day long we are killed. We are dying. But Paul picks up on that in Romans 8 and says, nothing, neither sword nor anything else in all creation, nothing at all can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. They can kill us all day long, but that doesn't harm us ultimately. It doesn't cut to our soul. God keeps us. And though the body they kill, I think we sang earlier, Luther's hymn, the Lord is greater. And he promises even a resurrection of the body. So they can burn us. They can cut us in pieces. But the Lord will ultimately have the last word in the resurrection. The Lord will keep your whole life. And finally, the Lord will keep you not only all day, not only every day, but to the end of days. Verse 8, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. You're going out and you're coming in. That's another way of describing every day of your life. But then it says, from this time forth, that means right now, wherever you are now, but also forevermore, to the end of days, like when there are no more days, when you find yourself in eternity in a new heavens and new earth where there are no days because there's no more sun to light the day. There's the glory of the Lamb that shines forth throughout all time. In such a day, in such a time, the Lord is still your keeper. Which leads us to ask, who will keep us not only through death itself, but into eternity? And it's the same Lord who made the heavens and the earth. He will keep your life, your going out, your coming in, from this time forth and forevermore. It's really a quite simple message, right? The Lord is your keeper. Where does your help, you look to the things of this world, where does your help ultimately come from? From the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. It's a particularly simple message that is filled with power, is filled with spiritual insight. It should enliven your souls. Why? Because as you consider this psalm, especially in the light of the rest of the Bible, it's spoken to you by someone who's been there, by someone who's traveled this journey, by someone who has himself been beat up along the way, who himself has died along the way. You notice the psalm itself begins with this statement, I lift my eyes to the hills, and where does my help come? And then a personal answer, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. But then there's a switch. There's a change in the perspective. And it's all of a sudden, then the one making the journey, it seems, is being addressed by someone else, perhaps a more mature pilgrim who's traveled the journey many times. Perhaps as we consider our own selves and the rest of the Bible, the words of Jesus Christ himself saying to you, your Lord will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Look, he who keeps his people Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. This is your Savior who himself took the journey through the most dangerous valley, the valley of death, and who was kept all the way through by the Father, can tell you that the Lord is your keeper. And he himself is the one who assures you of that fact because you are his, and he himself keeps you It's just a simple message that we find in this psalm, but it's the ultimate message to believe, to make it through the dangers of this world. So as you find yourself in this dangerous world, look to him, to Christ, to the words he speaks to assure you that the Lord is your keeper, to the work he's done to make sure that you will follow him all the valley through and be brought to the green pastures of everlasting life. And you know what? The best part of a journey, especially a dangerous journey, is arriving and looking back and realizing the whole way through this very truth. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is my help. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, our merciful Father, for this word, this simple psalm that teaches us of your gracious care. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who has traveled this road, who himself has pilgrimed before us, and who encourages us, and not only encourages us, but gives us the strength to journey. We thank you that it is in him alone that you protect us and keep us. We pray for your protecting care to continue. Be with those who find it a struggle to live in this world as pilgrims. May they look to you as their keeper and as their help. And may we all do so. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.